Good evening, everyone. Good to be back with you again, and it's our honor to be here. Yeah, since last time I was here, we moved north. That's got to be the Holy Ghost for you to move from Florida to Minnesota. You understand? And so, especially when this winter was 25 below zero, that had to be God. So if I could ask you a favor, if everyone could move forward about five rows, it'll save my voice just because that'll be great. And in the meantime, give about three people a big hug tonight, all right? So everyone move forward, if you will. That'll help me. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. In about 10 days, I'll be ministering in Norway, Sweden, and then on to England. And so they'll thank you that I still have a voice. Otherwise, you feel like you're projecting to the last row. So I appreciate that. But praise the Lord. Well, those of you who don't know who we are, I'm an evangelist from Minnesota. And my wife and I have been traveling and ministering all over the country, different parts of the world. We've ministered here, like Pastor said, about three times now. And since last time we were here, God's just done some amazing things. We've had some astounding miracles. I'll show you some videos of it. We had a lady just a couple of months after we were here last time. We were in Wisconsin, and someone brought a woman who was dying with muscular dystrophy, and she was 38 years old. They were planning her funeral. And this 38-year-old woman, they brought her to the meetings, and she was a good Lutheran lady. And so they brought her to the meetings, and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for her, and she was shocked that I would know it. And so then the Holy Spirit began to minister to her, and she had been in a power wheelchair for 10 years, had not walked in 10 years at all. And she stood up out of that wheelchair. She walked out of the wheelchair, was totally healed. Everyone was clapping. Everybody was crying. I mean, and so everyone was rejoicing so much. About maybe 20 minutes later, you know, I'm looking at her and she's crying and holding her friend who brought her. And I said to her, I said, Angie, if you want to, you can sit down again. And she kicked the wheelchair. She kicked it as hard as she could, almost kicked it over. She goes, I'm not going to ever sit back down in that. She goes, I've been sitting down for 10 years. And it was the funniest story, Pastor Rick. I didn't even tell you the whole story. So what happened that night was she said, I'm not even taking that wheelchair home with me. And she lived in a house for the disabled and a special home for the disabled. And so she had to come by special vehicle for the disabled. And so at the end of the service, the home for the disabled came like they were planning on. And rather than her wheeling out in her wheelchair like she had for 10 years, she hadn't been able to feed herself, clothe herself, bathe herself, anything for 10 years. And when the bus driver pulled up and lowered the thing down, Angie come walking out of the church and just walked onto the bus just like this, you know. I thought he was going to have, he looked like Fred Sanford. He looked like he was going to have the big one right there. I mean, he was like, oh my God, I'm coming home, you know? And, he was so stunned and he said, what happened to you? And she said, I don't know. I guess God healed me. And so he took her back to the house for the disabled. And as he took her back, she went and the bus pulled up. And so the double doors opened automatically. And so there was a nurse sitting there at the station. And so the nurse sitting at the nurse's station was drinking a Coke. And she got a big mouthful of Coke when Angie just come walking out of the van. And she spit it on the floor right there. She was like, what happened to you? You know, and so it began to spread like wildfire through that entire house for the disabled. And the next night we had standing room only. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. And we ended up ministering there for about a month. We were ministering in that same church, and just God just moved in such an awesome way. To this day, we still get people who see Angie healed on our YouTube channel because someone caught it on video on their cell phone. And so someone caught the whole thing on video, saw her getting up out of the wheelchair, walking with me. It took off running around the church, and then she gave a testimony the following week, and so it was just awesome. Isn't that fun? Come on, give Jesus a big hand clap. Just about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to Uganda. You guys sewed into it last year when I was here. And we started that project I told you about. We called it Revival House. How many of you remember that? Our orphanage. And so we started that Revival House about 5 weeks ago. The funds came in for it. We went there. And we have 281 kids that we feed, clothe, educate every day. Come on, somebody. And we give them a spirit-filled church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So these kids get two hot meals a day, and they've got a place to live. And so it's just really, really great. So, but I want to, before I do anything else, I want to show a video clip. It's just called The Presence of God. And this is some recent meetings that we've had. Some of them are older ones, but these are just some revival meetings that we've ministered literally all over the world. Some of these pictures you'll see. Come on, just lift your voice right now. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on, church, help me hear that tonight. In the name of Jesus. Father, we worship you. We worship you. Lord, we bless you. Awesome are you, O Lord. Jesus, we bless you tonight. Father, we bless you tonight in this house. Lord, we thank you that your heart is for people to be healed and blessed on every single sign. So, Lord, I pray right now for every single person that's here tonight. Lord, I pray tonight for miracles, for signs and wonders. Just lift your hands right now. Lord, I pray for every person that's here. May tonight be a manifested presence of God. May the tangible and awesome presence of the Lord just walk into this house. That every person will leave and say, we've truly been with Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks for tonight. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open with me, if you would, just for a couple minutes, and we'll receive an offering to Galatians chapter 6. At the end, I'll use that song, brother, that he was just playing. I'll use that at the end. So Galatians chapter 6 says this. Verse 6, let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, come on, right? That shall he also what? Reap, right? For he who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, right? If we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Now here, Paul begins to speak to all of these churches. There were many churches that he was speaking to here in Galatia. And as he's speaking to all these Galatian churches, he's saying to them, one of the last things he brings up to them is the importance of giving. And Paul is beginning to say, hey, listen, I want you to share or partner with him. It's another word, partner or share with him who teaches. Then he says, listen, whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. Amen. And so then it says then he begins to kind of give the description of it. But he says, listen, let us not grow weary in doing good. You know, sometimes I've seen where people once were givers and then backed off because of whatever reason. And I'll tell you this, both, I know this for a fact with your pastors as well as my own self and my own wife, is that we give. I mean, we're givers. I mean, you look at the percentage every single year, my accountant is shocked that we push it. I know you guys do too, you know. And so we push it and we always push it to give to the Lord. Come on, amen. Because listen, when people die and go to heaven, nobody says, man, I should have played more golf. Guess what they wish they did? They wish they laid up more treasure in heaven, you know. And so now I grew up in farm country very much like this. And so I grew up on a farm. We had almost 1,000 acres. And you know, if my stepdad would have said, hey, listen, we're not going to sow much this year, but we're going to get a great harvest, I would say, man, you fell out of bed or something. You fell out of a truck. Come on, right? Because we knew that you always give the best seed to sow in the soil, because the best seed will produce after itself. It's just a principle of Genesis. It's not even a sowing and reaping thing as much as it's a principle of the book of Genesis, right? As long as seed time and harvest remain, right? And seasons and sun, he goes on to say, right? He said, listen, there always will be seed time and harvest. Hallelujah. Thank you for your enthusiasm, but come on, right? So we see that. Even, you know, Oral Roberts talked about that, you know, whatever, 60 years ago. He called it, what did he call that again, where he talked about the same thing? Not seed time, seed faith. He called it seed faith. And that whole seed faith concept, we've proved it out so many different times ourselves. Personally, where we've sown when we were in tremendous need. And I could tell you of again and again and again when we were in tremendous need as personally or as a ministry, and we just said, Lord, we're just going to do it. You know, like we went to, you know, Uganda. You know, you don't go to Uganda to get a big offering. Hello. I mean, if you come back with 15 bucks, that's pretty good. You understand? So you fly there, you pay your own way there. So it's about $2,000 right there, gone. No income. Come on. So there's no income and you're out $2,000, and that doesn't count hotel, meals, and the money you're going to sow when you're there. So when it's all said and done, you're probably going to be out of pocket $5,000 to $6,000. You understand? So we don't go there to go receive a big offering. Actually, the little bit that we do get, we give it all to the pastor anyway. I think the one year they were astounded that they took up an offering in a crusade. $182 came in. They said they had never seen that amount of money ever. So we just took it all and we just gave it all to the pastor. I mean, it wasn't enough to cover my airplane ticket, you know what I mean? And so we just gave it all. And then we saw the Lord multiply it, come on, back to us again. Amen. And so, why? Because it's a principle of God's kingdom that we look to give, that we live to give. And we don't just do that with Uganda, but we've done that with other places and other people and stuff and other ministries. Hello, right? And so we would find a ministry. I remember one time we found this missionary who they were in a tremendous need. Well, we had a need. And we just sowed sacrificially. Why? Because God answers, responds to his own word, right? And so we just went and we just did it by faith, and God multiplied it back to us again. In fact, the one time I went and I sowed my wife's car. Notice I said I sowed my wife's car, guys. You understand? And so but we blessed these missionaries and they were in tremendous need. Oh my goodness, they cried and cried and cried, and they were so blessed that we could, you know, bless them like that. Come on, right? I mean, I could tell you of again and again. I mean, I just went and I did a pastor's conference in North Carolina where this group of churches flew in Korean pastors. Because they live under the threat every day of that crazy nut in North Korea. So all these South Korean pastors, they live every day with the threat of being killed. And he threatens every day about nuclear weapons and everything else. And so someone flew a bunch of them here to North Carolina to Rick Joyner's place. And so we held a pastor's conference for them, and we blessed them. And at the end of the last conference, I mean, most of them don't know anything. The only English they know is one word, impartation. That's the only word they know, okay? You understand? 90% of all of the pastors are like, impartation, impartation. So the last service I was there, we sowed into them, we blessed these guys, and I gave tons of product and stuff, and we sowed into them. And so the last service, the one pastor said, oh man, he said, I really like your shirt. And I said, oh wow, I said, my wife got this for my Christmas gift. Oh, I would really like that shirt. I'm like, all right, brother, you're laying it pretty thick, but all right. And so I gave it to him. Oh, he cried. His wife cried, because their money is going right down the toilet because of North Korea. Come on. You understand? So this is not something I just preach during an offering. This is my life. Come on, amen. This is my life. This is my life. My life is to constantly to give and to sow. And so I just wanted to stir you up with that here tonight, just for a minute before we went and received the offering. But if you make out a check, just make it out to New Life, right? New Life. I think, are the offering envelopes in front of them, or ushers have them? Ushers, you guys ready? You ready? All right, they're getting ready. And so if you need an offering envelope, just wave these good-looking guys down. Hallelujah. I'm not going to use that tonight, but I'll probably use it tomorrow. All right. So if you need an offering envelope, you guys have them on you, or no? You guys don't have them? Anyone need an offering envelope, just wave them down. Okay. All right. Lord, we thank you for the ability to give tonight. We sow and we bless you with this. Lord, we honor you with this. We sow unto you. And the way we sow is the way we'll reap. And we thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Go for it, guys. As they do, I'll share with you a few things that I've got. Some new things, some of the older things that I had last time. Last year when I came, we had just written this book all on hearing the voice of God. We've had so many people so blessed by this. In fact, Sid Roth's ministry, I sent this to them. They wanted to see it. And so, but this is a manual. I put it together in a manual format for a reason, because we wanted it to be where people could do it in a Bible study, or even just in a personal Bible study by themselves, to study all the ways that God speaks. I talk about 10 ways that God speaks. I talk about how to open your ears to hear God's voice better, all of those different things. So you can get that out there if you like. Also, I wrote a book on healing. Many people know us for for healing ministry. And I wrote a book called The Jesus School of Miracles. The whole thing is on ministering healing and how to receive healing, as well as how to minister healing to others. You can get that. It's only like 80 pages long. Last couple things I've got. We did a prophetic conference last year with a prophet friend of ours, and we just called it Prophetic School. And people came from all over the Midwest to come to this school. And so we put the whole thing on here with this prophet friend of mine and I. And so we both preached. And at the end of the conference, we had no intention of this, but we got a phone call from Bill Johnson. Anyone know who Bill Johnson is? Bill Johnson called and wanted him to go out there to minister. And so Prophet William ended up going to Bethel, and he prophesied all over all of Jesus culture, over all of the staff, over all of the church, and everything. And so phenomenal. Also, we've got some powerful praise and worship out there. I did not have this last time I was here. We've got Wind, Fire, and Rain. You can get those. And also, last time I did have these. These are thumb drives that contain about $1,100 worth of material. There's five video Bible courses on it, about 10 worship albums, about 10 conferences, ebooks, everything. And it's only $100. So it's about $1,100 worth of material. Okay. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus, second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 33. So I'm just going to put this over here out of the way. So Exodus 33. So Exodus 33 says this, verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the tent, a camp, far from the camp, and called the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was that whenever Moses went out of the tabernacle, that all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone in the tabernacle. And it came to pass that when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle of the door, and the people arose and worshipped each man in his tent at the door. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight." Now, interesting enough, I found in the Old Testament, there's six people that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then God showed me one time in Hebrews chapter, I think it's Hebrews chapter 4, it's the seventh person to find grace is the church. You know, that's why it says, "Let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Amen. So we're the seventh one to find grace. Woo. So he said, "If I found grace in your sight," then he says this, "show me your way." Everyone say, "Show me your way." I wrote a whole book on show us your glory. But here he says, show me your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence," he says, "will go with you and I will give you rest." Right? Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't go with us from up here." So here he talks about the presence of God. He talks about the presence of God. And here he says, Moses says to the Lord, "God, show me your way." And instantly God answers Moses and says, "My presence." So what is God's way? His presence. Amen. It's the presence of God. Now, you may not have realized this, but tonight, from the moment the first song was sung, everything has been about the presence of God. Right? I had no idea what he was going to select for a music selection, but everything that was prayed, that was sang, even to the video clip that I chose beforehand, it was the exact same thing that God spoke to me about preaching tonight, was on the presence of God. Come on, right? So God is wanting to restore back to the church a love for his presence. Come on, amen? But people have to hunger for the presence of God. People must hunger for God's presence. And the more that we hunger for God's presence, the more we sense it, the more we become sensitive to it. Come on, right? You know, when a guy and a gal first meet, you know, some of you ladies when you met your husband, or men when you met your wife, or fiance, whatever, you know, as soon as you met them, oh man, you were just enamored in their presence. Come on, right? I mean, it was just guys, you could just smell her perfume and you were toast. Come on, right? Ladies, the same thing. You just sitting next to him, it was that presence of that other person. You could just sense their heart just from their presence being there. Come on, right? You know what? It's the same thing is true with God's presence. I remember when I first got saved back 35 years ago, I got saved. When I got saved 35 years ago, man, I had never felt the presence of God. And that was the first thing that I witnessed when I got saved. When I prayed with that guy to get saved, when the guy led me to Christ, I was standing in the middle of the street and I began to go like this. I had chills going all up and down me. I said out loud, "What did that guy do to me?" But the gift of eternal life had gone inside of me, and I instantly could sense God's presence. Come on. How many of you felt God's presence? Amen. I mean, it was just the presence of God. It was so close. It was like you could almost, you know, touch it. It was almost tangible, you know? And I just began to fall in love with God's presence. I would hear my youth pastor preach. He could preach about whatever, and I would just feel God's presence, you know. I mean, he might be rebuking the girls in the youth group, and I'd be like, "Wow, I feel the presence of God." You know, it didn't matter what it was, you know. But you could feel God's presence, and the more you're sensitive, the more you become sensitive, the more you want it in your life. Come on. One of the things that happens to people who backslide, one of the things that happens to backsliders is they lose that sense of the presence. Come on, right? So when somebody backslides, they get so callous because they only can sense their own presence. Right? So their own opinion and their own presence is the only thing that matters. And what happens is it becomes void of the presence of God. You know, many people talk about what is hell, you know? In this day and age, even many people don't even believe in the doctrine of hell, which is in the Bible. But you know what hell is, really, more than anything? It's absence from the presence of God. It says in the book of Exodus, it says that there was a darkness on Egypt that was so dark you could feel it. It actually hurt. Can you imagine a darkness so dark, the darkness hurt? You know what that is? It's that absence from the presence of God. But see, the presence of God is given to the church. I said, the presence of God is given to the church. Come on, amen. I mean, I could tell you of hundreds of different times where I've prayed for people in public or in church or whatever, and immediately they say, oh, man, what is that? What is that going through me? You know, I just say, that's the presence of God. I was in Detroit. We were in Detroit ministering with a group of people. We took a group of people to Walmart. You know, they call Walmart the, you know, Christian's Disneyland. Walmart is Christian Disneyland, right? And so I took these people and we did an outreach to Walmart in Detroit. I mean, it's rough, you know? And we just stood outside. If you go on my YouTube channel, you'll see tons of videos on it. And we just stood outside and we started praying for people. And this one woman that I prayed for, just a wonderful, beautiful African-American lady, as soon as I laid hands on this woman, she just started weeping. And she said, what is that? I feel my feel a tingling going through my body. I said, that's the presence of God. She said, I have never felt that in my life. Come on, somebody. I prayed for a guy, I witnessed to a guy in Florida before we left Florida. I witnessed to this guy. He was, was he a Muslim or a Buddhist? I think he was Buddhist. This guy was a Buddhist. And so this Buddhist guy, I start to witness to him in the mall, in this mall. And so I'm witnessing to this Buddhist guy and I start to tell him, I pray for sick people. Do you have any pain? He says, no. And I'm like, wow. Okay, Lord. And instantly God spoke to my heart, said, ask him if he's ever sensed my presence. So I said, I got a question for you. Do you believe in God? He says, yes. I said, have you ever felt the presence of God? And he goes, can't say I have. I said, brother, you would remember it if you felt God's presence. He said, I would imagine so. So I said this. I said, brother, do this. I said, take your hands, put your hands out like this. And so he said, okay. So he takes his hands, puts his hands out like this. And I said, all you do is say this. Just say, Holy Spirit, come. So he goes, Holy Spirit, come. He goes, whoa, what just happened? He said, I have goosebumps going all up and down my arms and my legs right now. He said, what is that? I said, that's the presence of God. Come on, somebody. Even this Buddhist guy, he hadn't even been saved yet, could feel the presence of God. Why? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So here this guy ended up getting born again right in the middle of the mall. This Buddhist guy. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. But the presence of God, this is the staple. This is the very possession of the church, so to speak, is God's presence. Come on, even natural Israel, wherever that presence went, that's where Moses went for 40 years. 40 years, all they did was follow that cloud. Follow the cloud, pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day. You know, they would put down their tent pegs and Moses would have to say, hey, don't get too secure where you are because we're following that presence. And wherever it goes, that's when we're going. Come on, somebody. Amen. I mean, when Pastor Rick told me about you guys and he was coming here, I said, you're leaving Philly and you're going to Indiana? To Rochester? I said, there's no Rochester, Indiana. I said, I ministered in Indiana. He said, well, there is a Rochester, Indiana. But you know why? You know why he moved all the way halfway across the country? Is that presence. Come on, somebody. Let him to this house. Hallelujah. Amen. It's that very presence of God that leads and directs us and guides us and gives us the witness in our spirit that we are the very sons of God. go over to go to Acts chapter 3. I know you just did a study on the book of Acts, but look in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Then it says, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins are blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Okay, so here he tells us this cue about the presence of God. He says the presence of God brings what? Refreshing. It brings a refreshing. Come on, amen. No matter how bad the situation is, come on. When you feel that rush of God's presence, it instantly brings, come on, right? It brings a refreshing in your life. Now, I know all of you holy people have never gotten discouraged, but I had a time several years ago I got discouraged. I know. And so I went and I was discouraged and I was feeling sorry for myself. And my wife says, you need to get out of here. You need to go somewhere, go get filled up or something. I said, no, I'm mad and I'm upset and I'm going to be mad and upset. You know, I'm in the flesh and I'm going to enjoy it. You know what I mean? And so I went and jumped on a plane. I went to this conference in Canada. And so I flew to Canada. And I'll never forget, actually, Brian and Jen Johnson were doing the worship. Bill Johnson's son and daughter-in-law. And this is before Jesus culture or any of that. No one had ever heard that. And so Brian and Jen Johnson are doing worship, and she's twirling around. She's like a 60s hippie, you know what I mean? She's twirling around and stuff. And so I'm sitting like this. Not engaging. I am not connecting. I'm in a bad mood and I'm going to enjoy it. You understand? And so I'm not going to connect. I was just in a rotten mood. Some things had happened and I was very discouraged. And so I'm sitting halfway back and there's about 1,500 people packed in this church. Packed. This place is packed. James Maloney was going to preach that night. And yeah, it was really an awesome conference. And so I'm in a bad mood and I'm going to enjoy it. I'm not going to enjoy this awesome worship. I'm not, you know, I'm sitting there holding my best to be in a bad mood, you know, and to be depressed and stuff. And so there I'm sitting about halfway back, and it's difficult to explain, but they had a balcony that was connected. What do they call that? The steps that go up to a balcony like that on the outside. I don't know what they, like a banister, I guess, of some sort. And there were so many people. There was about, I don't know, 1,500 people, but it only seated literally like 1,200. And so it was so packed that there was a group of Japanese people that came to the conference that had those headsets on, you know, so they could get everything translated. And so they all have headsets on, and they're all on the banister. They're all seated up and down, right? About 300 of them all the way to the top, right? So this place is packed. I mean, you can't even move, right? So here I am in this rotten mood, and Jen Johnson's singing these songs and worshiping God. And so in the midst of the worship, I look up, and as I look up, I see on the banister, I see this Japanese woman, and she starts swinging her arm like a windmill, like this. I thought, what is this woman doing here now? Now I'm getting irritated even more. Okay, I know none of you holy people have ever gone through this, okay? So just bear with me. But I see this woman, and she's going like this, and she's speaking in tongues. All right? And so now I'm like looking at her, I'm like, what is that woman doing? During worship, here we are trying to worship God, and here I am in a bad mood, trying to enjoy the bad mood. Come on. And here she is swinging her arm like a windmill. And so the more I tried not to look at her, the more I had to look at her. Yeah. And I start looking, what is that woman? Now she's going really fast. I mean, she looks like she's going to throw a fastball any time here. Yeah. I mean, now sweat is coming down this woman's face. I mean, it's not 1 or 2 minutes. She's been doing this for like 5 minutes straight and fast. And she's doing it. And I'm getting irritated. I'm like, I'm not going to look. I got to look one more time. Oh, my gosh, she's doing it again. And I'm so aggravated in this. And I look the last time. And as I look, the power of God hits me. and I feel the presence of God go through my body, and I begin to laugh as I feel the refreshing of the Lord. Come on, somebody. And I begin to get so drunk in the Holy Spirit, I begin to laugh uncontrolled. I was the only one laughing. Nobody else was laughing in the whole church. 1,500 people, and I was laughing all by myself because the presence of God hit me, and all of that depression and discouragement just went right out of me. And I just saw that woman, and the moment that I started laughing, she stopped swinging her arm. Come on, somebody. And I literally was laid on the floor of the conference. I laid there for about a half an hour, just drunk in the Holy Spirit, laughing and weeping and weeping and laughing. What was that? That was the presence of God. The presence of God brings refreshing. It brings a refreshing in our life. Come on, amen? That refreshing, the refreshing presence of God. That's what revival is all about. Revival is not about people getting healed. Thank God people get healed. But revival is about the restoring of the presence of God. Come on, right? That the presence of God. Now, I went to two different Bible schools, and maybe because the first one didn't take. And so, so I went to two Bible schools. I went to North Central Bible School in Minnesota, as well as Raymond Bible Training Center. And so when I went to North Central Bible College, they told us of a revival that happened in the 1960s. And the people that formed it were best friends with Frieda Lindsay. In fact, they spoke down there at Christ for the Nation several times. I can't think of their names right now. But anyways, they had gotten baptized in the Holy Ghost way back, just, you know, like in the 1930s or something like that. And they were wild Holy Ghost people. But in about 1965, my old Bible school had a revival that broke out, and all the students began to pray. And so someone in chapel challenged the students, everybody get around the altar and just start praying in other tongues. And so everyone began to pray in other tongues, and they began to cry out and speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit. And 10 minutes turned into a half hour, and a half hour turned into an hour, and an hour turned into about 5 hours, and everyone laid in the altar just speaking in tongues, crying out to God. And the presence of God came in there like a cloud. A literal cloud came in the building, and nobody moved. They still talk about it all of these years later, 50 years later. And this cloud was so powerful, they said, no, anyone touched by the cloud, you couldn't move. You were stuck in a trance. Some people didn't leave the chapel for 5 days. Didn't even go to the toilet for 5 days. Come on, somebody. Didn't have a glass of water. Didn't eat a thing. They were just stuck in this presence. Because why? In that presence is everything you need. Come on, what is heaven? Heaven is just the presence, come on somebody, of God. Hallelujah. I said heaven is the presence of God. Come on, amen. It's being in God's presence, God's realm. That's what it means. God's realm, right? And they said, so in 1965, this thing hit. And everybody's stuck. People are stuck to the floor. Some people were stuck in a trance like this, couldn't move. Some of them for a day or two. Some of them several days. And in the school is located downtown Minneapolis. And it's kind of a rough part of town. And so they had to have security round the clock that would walk around the school. And so after the presence of God filled the place like that, and this cloud filled down to the altar like that, they said that the security guard came by to check the doors and make sure they were all locked like he did, you know, every few hours. So he came, and when he grabbed the chapel doors, the power of God hit him and he fell out. He fell on the concrete there outside of it, and somebody came by, a policeman drove by, and he thought it was a shooting. He thought he was shot and dead. So the policeman got out of his car to come over and check him for a pulse. And when the policeman knelt down and touched the man's neck, instantly he was slain in the spirit. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Everyone say the presence of God. I'm telling you what, the presence of God is one of the most incredible things that God gives the church. Hallelujah. I said, the presence of God. Amen. You can be anywhere and you can just for a minute, I mean, you can be sitting in the doctor's office, right? I mean, you go to the doctor's office and then you got to wait. And then the doctor calls you to another waiting room. And you got to sit on that table with the butcher paper. All right? Jerry Seinfeld said one time, he said, one day I'm going to bring a pickle with me and sit on that butcher paper, he said, you know, just like a deli. Come on. So you can sit there in the doctor's office, right? And all you got to do is just for a minute, just think on God's presence. And whew, you can feel a rush of his presence no matter wherever you are. Come on, right? There's nowhere that God's presence can't go. David said, how can I hide from your presence? Where can I go? Can I go in the deepest depth? Can I go in the highest mountain? He said, I can't go anywhere from your presence. Your presence goes everywhere. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. It's that presence, that presence. What does it do? The presence of God brings encouragement. The presence of God brings refreshing. Everyone say refreshing. So it brings a refreshing. In other words, we could say it like this. The presence of God brings joy. I said, the presence of God brings joy. Amen. I mean, I could tell you of hundreds of testimonies of miracles just by the presence of God. I mean, I could tell you of one after another and not even come close to telling you of all of them where we've seen the presence of God just do the most amazing things. We were in San Luis Obispo, California, and I laid hands on a man. I didn't even pray. I just put my hand on him like this, right on his belly. And he just stood there laughing hysterically under the presence of God. And he was so drunk in the Holy Spirit that he finally fell down. And so I just stood there and I just let God's presence move. And as God's presence was moving and touching people, the church was a glass church. The whole church was glass. And so the young man jumped up and ran out of the church. And I could see him run into the men's room. I thought, man, that dude had to go to the bathroom. You know what I mean? So at the end of the service, I'm at my book table and this guy comes up behind me and he starts crying and he hugs my neck. And the man says, I was diagnosed with a stomach tumor, stomach cancer, the size of my fist. And the doctor said it was terminal. He said, when you laid hands on me, he said, I felt the presence of God come and the joy of the Lord began to knock the cancer loose. He said, I just ran to the bathroom and I vomited the cancer up. Come on, somebody. That guy was totally healed of terminal cancer. Come on, give Jesus a big hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. It's that presence. I said, it's that presence. We were ministering years ago in about 1997. I was ministering 20 years ago in downtown Minneapolis at the inner city church. Ooh, this is a rough area, man. And so we went and we started having these revival meetings. Right. And so the worship leader, she was almost 9 months pregnant, about 8.5 months pregnant. And, you know, with a pregnant woman, you just get out of the way, man. I'm just telling you, just get out. They wherever the baby goes, they just kind of fall that direction. You understand? And so this pregnant woman, she never told anybody that she had gone to the doctor the day before. And the doctor said the baby is dead. And this is the first person I ever raised from the dead. Was a dead baby that was dead in her womb for 2 days. The doctor said the baby is already starting to decompose. So we have to give you a, what do they call that? DNC. We have to give you a DNC. And she said, no, tomorrow's church and I'm going to give God the opportunity. And he said, you could die of poisoning and all of this stuff. He scared her. She said, no, I'm going to give God the opportunity tomorrow. So she came to the church. And it was actually a Sunday night service, and I laid hands on that pregnant woman, and no, she never told anybody, never told a soul. And so I laid hands on her, the power of God hit her, and she was so overwhelmed by the presence of God, she began to laugh on the floor. She began to laugh as the joy of the Lord was coursing through her body. She began to just, she would like roll side to side, you know, and so she's rolling side to side. And I kind of teased the congregation. I said, it looks like God's cooking her on both sides, you know. And So here she was. She's weeping. She's got makeup running everywhere. She had, what do they call it? Extensions, hair extensions. The hair extensions start coming off as she's so drunk in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody, right? And, she was so touched by the presence of God that finally that the service was over. I don't know, 10:30, 11 o'clock, whatever it was. And so her husband took her home. So as her husband went to take her home, she couldn't get up. They couldn't lift her appropriately. So he just told two of the ushers, just throw her on your shoulder like a roll of carpet. So they threw this pregnant woman, 8.5 months pregnant, threw this pregnant woman, hair extensions coming off like this. She looked absolutely crazy. And they brought her and carried her out of the church. God's honest truth. And here she is, you know, weeping and laughing and they bring her home. And so the husband said, man, I'm just going to lay her in the bed. I got to get up in about 6 hours and go to work. I'm just going to lay here myself. And so he just laid there and he said, she began to weep and laugh in God's presence so hard that the bed, it was a hard, what do you call it? Hardwood floor. That he said the bed started to vibrate like this across the floor. And he said, finally, he got up the next morning, went to work, came back. She was still in the bed when he came home that night. Here she was, still weeping and laughing in God's presence. She went to the doctor, come on somebody, and found out that the baby was alive. Come on. That was 20 years ago. Hallelujah. God raised that baby from the dead just by his presence, just by laying hands on her in the presence of God, hit that baby that was dead for 2 days. Come on. Amen. That baby was dead for 2 days. They diagnosed it and that baby came to life and is a powerful young man right now. Hallelujah. What was it? The presence of God. I said the presence of God. Amen. It's that presence of God that just even raises the dead. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what's in the way. I'm telling you what. Whew, man, I feel God's presence now tonight. Amen. How many feel God's presence here tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing like the presence of God. Glory to God. Amen. Everyone say, I love God's presence. Hallelujah. Look over in Psalms. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says it like this. It says in verse 11, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, he says, is fullness of joy. Come on, right? And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. Here he begins to talk about the presence of God. That's what's going to get people's attention. The way I got born again is I could sense God's presence on these believers. Come on, right? I saw the joy of the Lord in their eyes, and I could sense something different about them. Hallelujah. I could sense it. I remember sitting as a young, brand new Christian. Didn't know anything. I couldn't find John 3:16 if you quoted it to me. And I remember sitting and watching 700 Club with Pat Robertson and just weeping in the presence of God. I remember sitting at night, and before I'd go to bed, I would listen to some worship. I had some worship, and it was very menial compared to what we have today. But I remember sitting listening to Amy Grant and just weeping in the presence of God, kneeling at the side of my bed. Come on, somebody. Why? What was it? It was the presence of God. It was that holy presence that did something. I remember when I was at Bible school, I was at Rhema. And I worked a secular job, and I was working and selling jewelry. That was rough work. And so I was selling jewelry in the mall, and I was witnessing to this Jehovah's Witness. And as I'm witnessing to this Jehovah's Witness, he begins to say to me, man, he said, I feel something all over me. He goes, I don't know what it is. I said, brother, that's the presence of God. And this guy, he just said, man, I've never seen anything like that. He said, well, you should talk to my roommate. He said, my roommate used to be a born again Christian like you. And I said, well, bring him on. And so he says, well, he's picking me up tonight. So at 9 o'clock, here his roommate, Paul, came. He had, he had two girls with him, and they were all going to go get drunk after work, right? And so as his roommate came, Paul comes with him, and so this Jehovah's Witness guy says, "Hey, talk to my friend Paul." So I start to talk to Paul. I started to talk to him about the Lord, and I start to tell him about. I said, "So you're born again?" "Yeah," he said. "I'm Southern Baptist." He said, you know, he begins to say, you know, I'm already saved, you know. And I said, "Brother, you got to live for God." And as soon as I did, he saw conviction hit him, right? And I said, "Now, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Come on. Everyone say baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, many Pentecostals aren't baptized in the Holy Ghost anymore, you know. But I began to say to him, I said, "Paul, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost to live for God." And he said, "I could feel God's presence." And he just started weeping there at work. He told the girls to go home. He said, "You girls go home." He said, I got to go with Tom. And so after work, he told his roommate, he said, "You got to find another way home. I'm going to go over to Tom's place." And there I am at 10:30 at night in my living room, and Paul is on my floor weeping and tears running down his face, and I'm laying hands on him, and he's getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Amen. Paul begins to say later, "Man, this is the first time I felt the presence of God in all of these years, you know?" And before you knew it, he went and enrolled in Bible school, and now he's a missionary somewhere. And so God did that all by the presence of God. Hallelujah. Glory. It's that presence. It's the presence of God. How can we cultivate the presence of God? We do so by hunger. It's by hungering for the presence. We hunger for the presence. And the more we hunger for God's presence, the more of it we sense. It's easy in this day and age, and especially in America, it's easy for us to get away from it. Come on, right? Because we have so much available. You know, you go to other places, other parts of the world that don't have the amenities that we have and the things that God's blessed us with. Come on. And they're hungry for it. In about 10 days, I'll be ministering in Norway, and the churches in Norway fly in the Latvian people. So all these people come from Latvia, where they make a month, their salary a month is $25. That's their monthly salary. $25. And these Latvians come, and the moment the service starts, they don't even know Norwegian. I don't even know Norwegian. But these Latvians, they don't even know it. They have to get an interpreter. It has to go through two interpreters by the time it comes back to them. And these Latvian people just sit and weep in the presence of God. That's some of the pictures you saw up there were from these Latvian people last summer. Come on. They're so hungry for the presence of God. I mean, the moment, it doesn't matter what altar call I give, people come down. I mean, people come running to the altar. They beat the Norwegian people down there. I mean, the Norwegian people are kind of, you know, taking their time. And so, man, these Latvians are down there. And they're just, I mean, just weeping and crying in God's presence. Come on. Why? Because there's such a hunger for it. But listen, we have to stir the hunger up. I said, we have to stir a hunger up. That's why Pastor Rick said, "Tom, let's do this. Let's do this for 4 days. Let's go Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Let's do this." Why? Because sometimes it takes a couple of days to stir up a hunger. I said, sometimes it takes a couple of days to stir up a hunger. Come on, right? And the more you stir it up, the more that you become sensitive to it. Right? It's the same thing is true with, you know, in the natural, you know, I mean, all of these restaurants, they're not stupid. They open windows and stuff. Why? So that you can get a whiff. Because the moment you get just a sniff of that steak, you're like, "I was not hungry before, but now I'm all of a sudden hungry." Come on, somebody, right? I mean, you go to a restaurant, and why do you think they put the pie at the checkout counter? Because you say, "Oh my gosh, I'm so full, you know, I'd have to have an appendectomy if I ate anything more," you know what I mean? And so right there at the counter, there's a New York cheesecake just staring at you. And all of a sudden your mind says, "I could go for a half a piece of New York cheesecake right now." Come on, right? But I'm telling you, that's the difference. That's, you know what it is they're trying to stir up a hunger for something that's natural. Whereas the Holy Spirit is trying to stir up a hunger for people in the spiritual. Come on, right? And so he has to awaken it within us. He wakens it up. That's why David says he wakens me morning by morning. Right? Isaiah says he wakens me. He wakens that thing up on the inside of me. Come on, right? And that's what it is that the Holy Spirit does in these kinds of revival meetings, is he wakens that up. He says, come on, wake that up. Wake that hunger up. Hallelujah. We got people dying and going to hell all over Rochester. They've never even had one chance of the presence of God. Just a couple months ago, I had to go to Best Buy. I had to get something at Best Buy. And as I went into Best Buy, near my home, I was asking this manager to help me. And as this manager's helping me, I noticed that he can't lift his arm. He says, I'm sorry, I can't lift this particular door open. I said, why? He says, I have a torn rotator cuff and I don't have insurance that I can go get it fixed. And I said, we'll fix that right now. And he said, how? And I caught it on video. I grabbed my phone and I started filming it. And I just put my hand on him. I said, in the name of Jesus, I said, I command you be healed. And right there in the middle of Best Buy, as I laid hands on this guy, the power of God hit this guy. Here I find out later, this guy's a Buddhist. He's not a Christian guy. He's a Buddhist guy. He's been practicing Buddhism for a little over a year. He's searching. He's hungry for the supernatural. Come on. And so here he was practicing Buddhism a little over a year, and I laid hands on him and he was instantly healed. And tears began to run down, hot tears running down this man's face. And he said, I feel different. I feel funny. What is that? I said, that's God's presence. Come on, somebody. The world is looking for God's presence. I said, the world is looking for God's presence. They're not looking for religion. I'm telling you, the city is not looking for religion. The young people of today, they're not looking for religion. I have an evangelist friend who is from California, and he's a great brother. And God went and spoke to him one time. He was actually, when he was in school, he went to Bill Johnson's school. And Bill said, if God could do something wild through you and there was no limitation, what would you want God to do? And he said, I grabbed a piece of paper and I wrote and stuck it in the flyleaf of my Bible. I wrote, I want to see a revival at Disneyland. He said, my head thought, man, that's impossible to see a revival at Disneyland, you know? So he said, I put it in my Bible. No one saw it. He said, about a week later, he says, I'm in church. He says, I don't have two nickels to rub together. He said, I don't have any money on me. And he said, I'm worshiping the Lord. As I'm worshiping, my hands are raised up. Somebody slipped something in my hand. And it was an envelope. And it had a note in there and said, God spoke to me to pay for you and somebody else to go for 2 days to Disneyland. And so he was like, Lord, that is the weirdest thing ever, you know? So, I mean, from him to go from Redding, California, all the way to Southern California, whoo, that's like 12-hour drive. That's a long ways. So he had to drive 12 hours to go down there, but that's what this money was, right? So he and his friend went, and they said, hey, God's going to do a revival at Disneyland. He told them about what happened in the paper, and right? So he gets to Disneyland, and they shot the whole thing on video. All you got to do is go on YouTube, type in revival at Disneyland. That's all you got to do. You'll find my buddy Jason. So my buddy Jason said, we prayed right there as we walked into Disneyland. God, bring a revival in Disneyland. I don't know how this is going to happen. But he said, we walked in, and as soon as we walked in, we saw a young man over on the side, and he's got his arm in a sling. And he said, I ran over to him, and I started to pray for him, and God healed this kid right there. And you see him at, you see this whole thing on the video. And the young man takes the sling off of his broken arm. And he starts raising his arm like this, his shoulder. And tears start running down this 17-year-old boy. And he was there with a bunch of friends. And all of his friends came around and said, how did you do that? And Jason begins to preach the gospel. and 24 kids get born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And Jason said, I started telling him, now you guys can do this same stuff. And he starts praying for the kids, and kids start getting healed. And one young African-American kid just was bawling. And he said, I used to believe in God, but now I've experienced God. Now I really know there's a God. Come on, somebody. And here for 3 hours, these 24 kids are praying for everybody, and it spread to about 400 people before the day is over. Come on, somebody. Is that awesome? Revival broke at Disneyland. And so to this day, many of the kids that got healed and got blessed, including the kid with the broken arm, have gone to Bible school, and now some of them are missionaries and a couple of them are youth pastors. Hallelujah. Come on. Maybe we'll see it this week at the fair. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be a great front page of the newspaper? Revival at the fair. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on. Why not Rochester? Wouldn't that be wonderful? People being healed. People being blessed. People being saved. Glory. The presence of God. Just a couple years ago, and I was ministering in New York. And this pastor went and told me that God spoke to him one Sunday morning. He said, I want you to preach an evangelistic message today. And he said, Lord, all my people are saved. He said, he's in Johnson City. And so he said, Lord, all my people are already saved. And the Lord said, I want you to preach an evangelistic message today. So he says, all right, I'll do it. So he says, so I get up that Sunday morning, I look out, I know everybody. I know they're all saved. And he's like, I just went through a very basic message on salvation, the gospel. He says, I'm about halfway through it, and in comes walking the mayor of the city. The same mayor that went and declared that he didn't want Christianity to put down gay rights and all of this stuff, and he wanted to get rid of the Bible. And here this guy and his wife, who's a Wiccan witch, walk into the church. And they walk in, and they're with their friend, who's also in New Age, and they sit down in the church. And as he's preaching, he said, Tom, tears are just running down. I mean, just running down their faces. Just running down their faces. And he says, I'm not even done. And they all three get up and walk down to the front to get saved. Come on. And the mayor of the city went and said, Binghamton, New York mayor went and said, I don't even know why we're here, but I felt like I needed to come here. Come on, somebody. And I was there a month later. And as I was preaching in the middle of my message, he come walking down the front and just fell on his face, he and his wife. And they were both baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they got drunk in the Spirit and rolling on the floor. And he told me at the end of the service, he said, I can't do politics anymore. I got to quit. I'm like, no, brother, we just got you fixed. You were crazy just before. Now we finally got your head screwed on right. He's like, man, I can't do it. I can't do it. And just his own heart's conviction. And he would just come and he would just raise his hands. I mean, just even the pre-service music playing, he would come and he would just stand and just hot tears just running down his face. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Amen. Just hungry for God. Glory to God. I'm telling you, people are hungry. People are looking for the presence of God. I said, people are looking for the presence of God. I heard some minister was ministering somewhere, and the Holy Spirit began to deal with him to get ready for something. And in come the door, in come walking a famous music singer. A lot of young people know him. How many of you ever heard of Justin Bieber? You ever heard of Justin Bieber? Justin Bieber come walking in and gave his life to Christ in the middle of the service. That was just a few months ago. Come on, somebody. Amen. And here, come to find out, this young man, and when he was a little boy, used to go with his mother to the Toronto Blessing. And he said, I missed that presence from when I was a little boy. And I had to come back to that presence. He said, all the money in the world can't buy that presence. He says, I got to come back. I miss that presence. Woo, makes me want to weep. Come on, somebody. Amen. Glory to God. God's stirring up a hunger in people. I'm telling you, all over the world, there's a hunger stirring up in people. I said, there's a hunger stirring up in people all over. Amen. And if we'll begin to say, Lord, we want more of your presence. I said, if we just begin to say, God, just give us more of your presence. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, wouldn't it just be amazing if just people, as they walk in, tumors just fall off of them as they walk into the church. Come on, right? Just as they walk into the building, their high blood pressure goes down and they're healed. Just nobody even lays hands on them, just the presence. Just that manifested presence. That manifested presence. We went and we ministered in Sarnia, Ontario in 2006, 11 years ago. And 11 years ago, we ministered there. And the first service, I prayed for six deaf people, and all six of them were healed, all these deaf people. And everybody was weeping all over the church. And in that meeting, in those meetings, the presence of God began to, everyone saw a mist begin to form in the church, in that very church. And that revival exploded. I was there for 13 months, 13 months in that revival. But it was all earmarked by the presence of God. We had more miracles by just people coming and soaking in the presence. In this microwave society where we come and we say, come on, quick, do it quick. I got to get home. I got to watch the nightly news. Fox News is on in just a little bit here. I got to get home to it. But how many of you know God doesn't work like that? Amen. I mean, we've been in places where people are like, come on, do it quick. I got to go do something else. And they miss the miraculous, because sometimes it's just learning to wait in God's presence. It's just as we just learn to just wait, all the questions are answered that we have. If we just wait in the presence, you know, the old timers, they used to not believe in all of the counseling that we give today. Come on. Smith Wigglesworth, people came to him and said, we need some advice. He said, all right, I'll give you advice. First, go 2 hours and lay on the altar and pray for 2 hours. After 2 hours, then I'll counsel you. They came back. They said, we already got our answer in the altar. He said, I knew that was going to happen. Come on, somebody, right? That's how the old timers used to solve everything. Whatever your problem was, get in the altar. Come on. Why? The answer's in the presence. I said, the answer's in the presence. Amen. The answer's in the presence. The deliverance that people need of drug addictions like never before. All what they need is to get in the presence of God. Come on, right? They need to get in the presence of God. And the more they get in the presence, that's why one of the things that we love to do, and in these meetings this week, we'll probably not close the meetings. We'll just leave some music on and you just worship the Lord and leave whenever you got to. Come on, right? And sometimes there's just something about just that lingering presence and just waiting in the presence of God. We were ministering in Canada. I was ministering in this church. And the church was so concerned about getting out. So many people were. And so people came and you laid hands on them. And they're like, come on. And this just happened to me last night, actually, here in Indiana. So the same thing here in Indiana. But this church in Canada but about 80% of the people left, 20% of the people just stayed and just worshiped the Lord in the altar. Every one of the 20% that stayed in the altar, every one of them were healed. Come on, somebody. Amen. There's just something about learning the art of just waiting on the Lord. I'll just share this in closing. There was a man that lived about, trying to get my years here, probably about 700 years ago. And this guy's name, Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence, he wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence. Come on, right? Phenomenal book. It was rewritten and rewritten and rewritten. I mean, it's just amazing book. But he was a Catholic monk. Everybody was Catholic. If you were a Christian, you were a Catholic 700 years ago, all right? There was no Luther back then. You understand? And so... So this Catholic monk, he was born again, had a real experience with God. And, but when he would pray, he would just learn to meditate and wait on the Lord, and the presence of God would often show up. And many times in a cloud of God's glory. And one time, the monastery said to him, "We want you to wash the dishes." He said, "I would love to wash the dishes." And they said, as he would wash the dishes, he would just get so lost in God's presence, they said that a glory cloud would fill the kitchen and no one could walk in the kitchen. So people began to come 100 and 200 miles away just to say to him, "Brother Lawrence, can we watch you do dishes?" Right, brother? Isn't that true? That's just a true story. This is a historical fact. And so 700 years ago or so, there they come. And they'd watch him, and he would just start worshiping the Lord, and he'd be washing dishes, and a cloud would start to fill the kitchen. They were like, "Man, we've never seen anything like this ever before." Come on, amen? I'm telling you what, the greatest experiences you've ever had with God, every one of them, have all been when God's presence was in manifestation. Come on, how many of you can agree with that? Anybody? Amen. Hallelujah. It was when God's presence was in manifestation in that moment. I mean, I could give you of one after another time in my personal life, in my ministry. When we did that conference, the prophetic conference, my prophet friend, he was prophesying over people and he called out a man's entire phone number. he said, "Your phone number is thus and so," and he starts to quote it to him. The guy says, "My goodness," he says, "that's my unlisted cell phone number." He goes, "Nobody has that number. That's my business cell phone number that's unlisted for anybody." And when he said that, it was like a holy hush came over the congregation. Come on, amen. And when we had that conference, I remember we were ministering in this church and they were just kind of antagonistic and didn't really believe in the prophetic too much. He looked at a man and he said to the man, "You, sir, stand up. Come on down here." He said, "Your birthday is April 14th. The man said, "That's true." He said, "Your anniversary," he says, "is April 24th. The man said, "Well, close. He says it's April, but it's not the 24th. So my prophet friend William said, "Oh, that's all right. Come on down." So the man comes down and he starts to prophesy to him. And the presence of God was so thick that night, everybody's weeping, right? And in the midst of this, the daughter jumps up 2-3 minutes later, jumps up from the back of the church, walks down the aisle, grabs her dad's shirt and tugs her dad's shirt and says, "Dad, I just text mom. She said, your anniversary is April 24th, Dad." Come on, somebody. So the prophet was right. Hallelujah. Amen.